We're in a series right now just called One Another, and it is about the one another's of the New Testament. It is about us being the church that the Lord wants us to be, that when we do these things, then we really are acting like the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to begin today with Matthew chapter 5, some familiar verses, and won't take long here, but I think this just needs to kind of set the tone for the message today. Matthew 5, beginning from verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." He says we're the salt of the earth, but if we lose our flavor, we're good for nothing. I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. So we want to keep our saltiness. What he's talking about here is our differentness. We can't be like the world and impact or change the world. We have to be different. You know, I, like many others, have taught at times about, oh, the salt is a preserving agent and the salt can be a healing agent. But you know, the only thing that Jesus mentions here is the flavor. I really like salt. Anybody else? I mean, I think I probably like it too much. You know, if you got a little extra blood pressure going on, you're supposed to watch that. And I try, but I really, really like salt. You know why? It makes food better. It's pretty simple. And we, the salt of the earth, our homes, the school, our workplace, just out in the community, it ought to be better because we're there. We're the salt of the earth, Jesus says, but we can't help, we can't make things better in this world if we're the same. We gotta be different. We can't lose our differentness. You know, there's so many things in the kingdom of God that are opposite of the ideas and the ways of the world. I mean, you know, the world is always saying get, but Jesus says give. The world is always saying we should be proud, but he says we should humble ourselves. The world is always about position and power, but in the kingdom, it's about serving. I just want to say to you clearly, see, we can't have the attitudes and the mindsets of the world and be salt. We got to learn from God's word what our mindset should be, what our attitude should be, and how we should live. Then in verse 14, he says, "You're the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And again, this is about having an impact on the world. He says, let our light so shine. He's not talking just about having a big smile on your face and the shiny forehead or something. He's talking about our good works, that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You see, it's all about him. It's not about us. But we need to get this, that you see, we're supposed to be a light in this world. How do we shine? By our good works, we have an impact on this world. This world, I tell you, they need Jesus, amen? But they need to see the church, the body of Christ, loving one another, Jesus says, as he loved us. They need to see that lived out. You know, over and over in Paul's letters to the churches, he addresses the issue of how we should treat one another. And that's what this series is about. We talked about loving one another. We talked about praying for one another last week. I hope you were doing that this week. I hope you told some people, let a few people know that you were praying for them, not for brownie points, but to encourage them in the Lord. This morning, we're going to talk about serving one another. Each week, as we hear these one another's, it's so important that we are doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. But as we do these things, as we apply these in our life, I really believe that it's going to have an impact not only on the church and our family, but even on this world around us. We're going to Galatians 5:13 this morning, and I'm going to read from the NIV. It just uses a little bit simpler language in part of this. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." There are always going to be those who just want to do what they want to do. I mean, I'm free. It's my time. It's my money. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what it means to be free in this world. I'm free to do what I want. But the scripture tells us very plainly that we are free not to indulge our sinful nature, not to just do what we want, but we are free so that we might serve one another in love. I want to tell you, those who seek only to live selfishly and do what they want, they're not free. They're still bound up by that old sinful nature. No, when we're truly free, we learn to serve one another in love. Don't miss this. He says that we are to serve one another in love. This is our motivation always. We serve one another in love. You see, there's other reasons why people will serve sometimes. A lot of the time in this world, people will serve for recognition or reward. They want to be acknowledged. Sometimes people will serve just to leverage their serving. It goes like this. You see, the concept of servant leadership has become popular even in the world where, well, if I make myself just like one of the guys and I get down there in the trenches with them, I'm going to gain favor and influence with them, and that gives me greater leverage. It's not about leveraging ourselves. We serve for one reason, because we love one another. That's why we serve. Now, I've known some people who served out of penance. One man who grew up with a Catholic background, and then when he really turned his life over to the Lord, he still had a hard time letting go of some of those old ways, and he wanted to serve in order to try to make up for some of his past sins and wrongs. You can't. You just got to put those under the blood of Jesus, but you serve because of love. This is why we serve. And if we lose that motivation, we lose the heart of a servant. I really saw a lot of good examples of serving with our recent ladies' conference, and I believe it was a life-changing experience. But in the weeks prior to that, there were a lot of people that were serving, just working, getting things ready to make it, you know, that it would be done with excellence. And then when it happened, I saw, you know, I was kind of hanging around. They kept trying to run me off, but I hung around. And I saw so many that were just jumping in and taking care of things and doing things, not for recognition of any kind, but just wanting to serve others. And then when it was over, a bunch of young adults and some teenagers showed up. You know, this auditorium and everything was all in disarray. They showed up and got it back ready for Sunday morning. They just came to serve. And I appreciate that so much. And I see that in our church, that there are many of you that are servants, that you're a great servant. You know, I think about my wife and how she just lives to serve. And I get to be the beneficiary of a whole lot of that, but she just lives to serve. And I know many of the rest of you, you're the same way, that every day you want to serve others. You serve on a regular basis. And even here at the church, there's so many that serve regularly, serve in the children's classes, or serve by being a youth leader, or serve as a greeter out in the foyer. Think of our worship team who serve. They just serve. This is a big deal nowadays, because I want to tell you that even in the church, a lot of the time, it's about the singer. It's about this person or that person. And there's none of that on this platform. Everybody up here that's involved in the worship, No matter how talented they might be, they're not doing it for recognition. They're doing it for Jesus and to serve God's people, to lead us into the presence of God. And I appreciate that. You know, we have a security team, and some of you didn't even know that. That's because they're doing a good job. But they keep things safe. They watch over things around the church here. We don't have any, you know, Barney Fifes on an authority kick. I've seen that before in some churches. You know, they want to play the big shot. It's not about that with these guys. They're just serving. And you know, this is what I see through so much of this body, that people serve out of love. Many of you have a small group that you are over, and you do that as a service to them and to the Lord. Some are host homes. I'm just telling you, there's lots of ways that people serve. And it's not even just, you know, about here directly in these four walls and what God is doing here, but also out in the community. I know that many of you are going out and you're reaching out to people and sharing the Lord with other people, and God is using you that way. But I just want to encourage you this morning that this needs to be our lifestyle every day, that we serve one another in love, that it needs to be a part of our daily life. I know that some of you moms, you're thinking, well, I serve every day. You're taking care of the kids, and certainly you are. And I know some of you that are out in the workplace, you're thinking, yeah, I serve those customers, and you know, I serve at my job. I do. But I want to challenge you to go beyond the ordinary routine and to find ways to serve that are unexpected. Right. Some of you are thinking, that pastor, he's just telling me I'm not doing enough. What I'm going to tell you this morning is what I'm talking about is not a heavy load. No, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What I'm telling you this morning will put joy in your serving. What I'm telling you this morning is not something heavy, but something that will bring real fulfillment in your heart and in your life. You know, when we serve just in a way that is our responsibility, our place, or our job, that's one thing. But when we serve in a way that is not our responsibility, it's not our place, we didn't have to do it, but we choose to do it, that's something altogether different. Right. Something that we chose to do that we didn't have to do, wasn't our place. You know, the culture we live in is somewhat similar to the culture when Jesus walked this earth and they were under that Roman Empire, but people are always looking out for themselves. Nobody wants to do something that's not their job, right? Y'all don't get quiet on me. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. I know you're with me, brother. I mean, most people in our culture, they just want to do as little as they have to. Straight up. What's the minimum? What do I have to do? We live in this egocentric generation where it's all like, well, what's in it for me? Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you that has permeated every aspect of our society, you know. The way it ought to be is we ought to be asking ourselves, or see, not asking what's in it for me. We ought to be asking, how can I serve the Lord and serve others in a greater way? Majority of Christians, I think, really aren't that interested in being servants. And it's evidenced in a lot of the times our actions, but also even in our prayers. A lot of times our prayers are self-serving, just wanting our own desires fulfilled. It seems like there's so few that really want to go the second mile. Jesus talked about going the second mile. It's Matthew 5:41. He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. You see, in that Roman Empire, if a government official, if a soldier asked you to carry their gear, their pack, you had to do it for 1 mile. It was the law. You didn't have a choice about it. It was law. And Jesus, of all things, says, if you're asked to go one, go two. I know that for some of us, we just think, why does it have to be so hard? I mean, going 1 mile, having to do my responsibility, take care of my own stuff is hard enough, just what's required. Why would I do more? There's never joy in just doing what you are forced to do. But there's joy in doing what you have stepped up and said, I want to do that. Let me do it. You can find joy when you are doing it from a servant's heart. There was a man that was on staff at the church here for a short time at one point, and he was having a hard time fulfilling his responsibilities and his tasks. And I talked with him about it at length, and I said, I know when you were a layperson, you did these things, and you seemed to really enjoy it. He said, well, it's different when it's your job, when you're paid to do it. I was like, right? Like, you have to do it. But he was onto something there that, see, when we just feel like we have to do something, it takes the joy out of it. But when we choose to do it, I'm not doing this because I'm forced to. I'm doing this because I want to do it. Then, you see, it puts the joy and the fulfillment back in it. Not just the second mile, but the first mile. You can walk it. You can do it with joy because you have chosen to do it with a servant's heart. People who are always trying to, you know, they're just watching out for themselves. They don't want to do anything beyond what they absolutely have to do. They're usually frustrated people. But people that choose to serve others and give of themselves in that way, they're people that find joy in life and happiness in life. You know, the disciples, they argued about who would be the greatest. And you know, part of this was, is just like today, people like, I want to be the one to tell other people what to do, right? I don't want people telling me, I want to be that guy. I want to be the leader. James and John, they wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he set up his kingdom. And Jesus, in Mark 10:42, Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus tells us plainly, he didn't come to be served. The Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the I Am, he came, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. What an example he is for us. I mean, Jesus had all authority, had all power. You think about worldly leaders, doesn't matter how big they are. It doesn't matter if they're the president of the United States and people say, well, they're the most powerful person on the planet. Jesus was bigger than that. But he didn't order people around. He didn't command people to just do whatever I say. I remember one time I was at a youth camp where they had this competition about different teams, and they were trying to garner the favor of the youth guy that was over all of it. And that youth guy, there were people carrying him around on a mattress. I gotta just move on from that. There's too many ugly things I wanna say about that whole situation. But I just want you to know that our Jesus wasn't like that.
Right.
He came by humble means. He came to serve. He didn't come to be served. Hey, everybody serve me. I'm the big shot here. Our Jesus was so different. And if we are different that way, I want to tell you, it impacts our family, our church, our culture. In the kingdom, the greater the authority, the greater the serving that is required, and the greater the sacrifice in the kingdom. The greater the authority, the greater the sacrifice. He gave his life as a ransom for many. There's so many looking for position, looking for respect, looking to be validated in some way. But those who would be great in the kingdom just lay all that aside and serve. Jesus said that those in authority, they like to lord it over them, those that are under them. But he said, it'll not be that way with you. The one that would be great would be the servant of all. See, if we follow Christ's example, it is such a stark contrast to the world around us. Paul understood this, that when we truly have the heart of a servant and we serve others, it opens doors of ministry. It opens people's hearts for us to be able to influence and impact their life. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now, let me explain a couple of things to you. That doesn't mean that he did what everybody else wanted. He said, if I should seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, if you are serving in a children's class, I just want to tell you that does not mean that they are in charge and they tell you what to do. I hope you know that, right? But it means that you are in there, you're in authority, but you're in there in authority to serve those kids and to minister to them. You're not in there for yourself, you're in there for them, to serve them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. See, he says he's made himself a servant to all. And you go on, if you read the rest of the passage, he says, to the Jew, I become a Jew. To those without the law, becomes one without the law, but still under the law of Christ. To the weak, I've become weak. You see, what he's saying here is he's laid down his personal preference, his opinion, his rights. He's willing to put all of that aside so that he might win some. Anybody else see that? I've made myself a servant of all that I might win the more, that I might win the more. Would you be willing to make yourself a servant if it meant that you could win some more? You see, he knew that this was a way that God would open doors of ministry and open hearts to receive the word. Made himself a servant of all. What about a church where everybody is looking for an opportunity to serve others? How powerful is that? See, I think we should serve others out in this world. Jesus gave us an example of that when he talked about going the second mile. See, when you're expected to do this, do more than is expected as a servant. Also, I think about what Jesus said about when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And he talks about visiting the sick or giving somebody a cup of cold water, however you might serve. You know, we're doing that unto Jesus ultimately. But see, we are supposed to be doing these things out in this world. But I also want to remind you, this is one of the one another's, that we serve one another in the body of Christ, that we're not looking to be the big shot. We're looking to serve others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So backward from what our society says. I mean, the philosophy of the world is we are to be prideful and think only about ourselves and our own interests. But as followers of Jesus, we lay aside our pride and what we selfishly want. Verse 4, he says, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interest of others. See, in a world where they're looking out for number one, we're looking out for one another. We want to serve one another. And you know, in this world, if you're serving people and doing things that you're not required to do, sometimes you may encounter some skepticism because, I mean, some people are going to be like, What's the real reason? There must be an ulterior motive, because they're not used to somebody just serving out of love. But I'm telling you, you see, it can have such a huge impact on people when we do this from the right heart. And I want to say again, those that choose to serve are happy people. Albert Schweitzer said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will really be happy are those who will have sought and found how to serve." You find such joy and fulfillment when you serve in love. Verse 5, Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Some people want to take those two verses out of context and just stop right there, but you got to get the next word. Verse 7, "But," yes, he was equal with God, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." See, he wasn't after prestige or power, not worldly power. He had all power, but he came and humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. But we need to see his attitude. It was one of humility, that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't act like he was somebody, but he took on that form of a servant. Verse 8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Who is this? This is God in the flesh, who came in the form of a servant and humbled himself. Verse 9, this is the turnaround. This is what happens. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself, became a servant, obedient unto death. But this is what God has done. He has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every knee will bow at his name. Every knee. You see, he humbled himself and the Father exalted him. Did you know the Bible tells us this several times, that if we will humble ourselves, that God will exalt us. It also tells us that if we exalt ourselves, that then we will be abased. I will tell you, if you don't do your job, God will do it for you. If you don't humble yourself, he'll help you. Some people thinking real hard about that right now. It's right. And the Bible says it many times. Here's one of them, Luke 14:11. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we humble ourselves. And you don't have to fight. You don't have to act like the world, defending yourself, trying to get your way. "I'm not going to be taken advantage of." I want to tell you something. You humble yourself, God will take care of you. He is well able to promote you. He is well able to bless you in spite of your enemies. "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I'm telling you, you just need to trust God. How about if we just got humble enough to realize he's God and it's okay for us to just be his servants and serve others? Follow the example of our Lord Jesus. I want to go to one more passage this morning. It's John 13. We're going to begin with verse 1. Jesus models for us what it is to serve others. Again, he models it, but it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," he knew it was time. He knew what was about to happen, "that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This is the Last Supper with the disciples. his last opportunity to be with them. He knew that his hour had come and it was time for him to go. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Judas has already put things in motion. He's got a plan to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he had all authority, all power. He knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. And with all of that, look what happens next. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. He was a rabbi. Rabbis wore a special robe. You see, he laid aside that robe and he took up a towel like a servant. Stands up from the meal. All the eyes are on Jesus. Takes off his robe, gets a towel. And in so doing, he laid aside not only the respect and the honor due a rabbi, he laid aside the respect and honor due the Son of God and took on himself the form of a servant with a towel. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You see, he humbled himself to the lowest of tasks. He was the last person in the whole entire world that this should be his job. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was the job that nobody wanted, to wash the feet of men who had walked on dirt roads all day. Any of the disciples could have done it. Why didn't they? We shouldn't judge them too harshly. You know why, don't you? They knew it. They knew it needed to be done. It was customary. When you came into the house for dinner, you washed your feet or you had them washed. In fact, many times they had a servant who would wash the feet. It kind of reminds me a little bit of how it is today in the body of Christ, where we can just have somebody paid to do everything. And sometimes, especially in large churches, it kind of becomes that way. You don't have to do anything but show up and give your tithe. We'll take care of everything else. But you miss out on all the serving. I want to tell you, this is how it's supposed to be, that we serve one another. That we all follow the example of our Lord Jesus and we look for ways to serve, not ways to get out of serving. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That Peter, he's something else, isn't he? Telling the Lord, you shall never wash my feet. I kind of appreciate the sentiment here because Peter knew that these were the hands that had healed, that had raised the dead and set the captives free. This was the man whom the wind and seas obeyed. You'll never touch my, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. He knew what Judas was about to do. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? They don't answer. Even Peter, maybe the only time, but he was speechless. But here's what he did. He served them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. He was entitled to respect and honor. He was entitled to their love and appreciation. He was entitled to all that those things brought with them, to be teacher and Lord. You know, when they called him Lord, he never said, oh, no, no, don't call me Lord. He said, you say right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is for us too. Wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. I mean, if Jesus did it, we should do it. Amen. Nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. He's our example. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want you to know we're not blessed just by knowing these things. We're not blessed just by reading about these things or thinking about these things or saying these things. We're blessed when we do these things. Jesus, our example, tells us we are blessed if we do these things. Now, I want to clarify it to you. It's amazing how people try to make a golden cow out of things. He's not talking about having foot washings. That's not what this story is about. That was just the way that he served in that moment, and it was considered to be one of the lowest tasks that you could possibly do. It's like cleaning toilets. And I understand, I know sometimes people have had foot washings and, you know, it's a special prayer time and things like that. I'm not knocking that, but Jesus was not starting a new church ordinance where we all have foot washings. That would just be a real quick, easy way for us to alleviate our responsibility to serve one another. He's talking about more than having a foot washing. What he did for them was him humbling himself and serving them. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what he's talking about when he says we're blessed if we do likewise. Serve others. I think it is one of the most powerful ways that we can see real change in ourselves, in our church, in our home, and in our community, is by serving others. So we want to be doers of the word. So each week, I want to give you some homework. Everybody hates homework, right? Not when it's the Word of God. Find one extraordinary way to serve someone else and try to do this every day. Now, your normal routine, the things you always do, that doesn't qualify. You need to look for something extra that you can do, whether it's with your family, your neighbor, whoever. Look for some little something that you can do each day. Try to find, you know, I was a Boy Scout. You're supposed to do a good deed every day. Well, this ain't that. This is better than that. This is commanded by our Lord. Serve one another. And so each day, look for some way, something that you can do out of the ordinary to serve somebody else. But here's the bigger thing. Once a week, I want you to find some big thing, something that people would just be surprised. I believe the disciples were in shock when Jesus, the Lord and Savior, washed their feet. And I'm not, I don't want you to do this out of some kind of, you know, looking for recognition, look what I did. No, you do it out of love. You do it just to serve somebody. But it ought to be something special. And I don't know what, it could be a thousand different things. You might mow somebody's yard or you might take them a meal. Let me just put it this way. If your job is cleaning the toilets, it doesn't count if you clean the toilets. But if you go clean the toilets for the person whose job it is to clean the toilets, that counts. AJ, you want to say amen real loud? AJ's getting excited over here, y'all. Find something special, just one thing this week. Something that is noticed, something that is notable, not so that you get recognition, but so that others will know that there's something different with the way you serve and you love others. You put it into action. Love one another by serving one another. You serve one another in love. Stand with me. We're going to pray.